Pray with me. Father, it's a fearful thing to stand up here and give your word. A sinner like myself, preaching to other sinners. And yet, Father, heart's not on me, nor the spotlight, nor do I want it to be on me, nor anyone else, but on your word and on Jesus. Father, I ask that this morning, as we've been singing, Father, we never will really grasp on this side of heaven the cost of the cross. But Father, if it pleases you just for a moment in time, help us to feel that weight. Even when we go here through the next portion of Scripture, and it's easy to dismiss it as things that we've already heard. But Father, you alone can apply your word to the hearts of your people. And even to those that are listening that don't know you. Those that may be sitting here among us that don't know you. That don't know the living Jesus. Father, I pray that this morning we would not walk out the same way, but that minds would be transformed. And not because of the eloquence of my words, not because of my speech, but because of your word. Bring it alive into the heart of your people. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
This morning we continue in Acts chapter 14. As Edwin was saying last week, and we're doing the same thing, it's just kind of reminding everybody, because I know that Edwin's going through his own, he's been going through Jesus' high priestly prayer, which, by the way, I encourage you, if you haven't heard them, take time to listen to them. They're online, they're on our Facebook page, even on sermon audio. So if you get a chance to listen to them, they've been very encouraging. And the reason I say that also is not just to kind of give a little promo there for our brother, but the heart is just amazing as I was studying this to see how these things are really interconnected, how the Word of God just seems to work in ways that sometimes we don't even begin to understand. The Lord is working. And just how they flow and how they jive together. Even when we're going through different portions of Scripture, they're still united, they're still tied, because they're tied in Jesus. And hopefully this morning we'll be able to see that as we go through this. But most of us have at some point maybe asked yourself or said to yourself, you know what, I need to be my own boss, right? I don't want to work for someone. Maybe you've heard that advice. Maybe someone gave you that advice at some point. You know, if you've worked in corporate America, or you need to become your own boss. There's nothing better than being your own boss. You get to make your own decisions. You don't have to answer to anybody. You don't have a supervisor there breathing down your neck and telling you you've done this, you've done that, and performance reviews. All those things are gone, my friends. Be your own boss. You probably heard that. Now, or maybe you've heard something similar to that language, at least. Now, there are some entrepreneurs I know here, some business owners here in our congregation this morning. And you have probably, if you've spoken to them, you probably have found out that it's the grass isn't necessarily as green as people claim to be on that side, right? On that side of the fence. They deal with their own frustrations. They deal with their own just problems, whether it's financial, employees. I mean, now you're having to make decisions. Where do I go? I mean, plugging spots and vacancies and turnover and people quitting on you, and all these things happen. And you have to figure out supply chains being broken, waiting for parts or whatever it is, and you don't get them. So where am I going with this? Is that being your own boss isn't necessarily the point. The point that I'm trying to make is that when we start asking, we have to ask ourselves sometimes these questions. It's like, when do I, if you're an entrepreneur or a business owner, when do I pull the plug? Because maybe you've reached a point in your business where that business owner, do I continue, especially now in COVID, right? With COVID, a lot of businesses shut down. A lot of businesses have had to figure out and ask themselves this question, do I remain open or do I continue? And if I continue, at what cost? And the reason they're asking themselves those questions is because they've encountered some type of hardship. They have to realize, do I cut my losses? And the only way to figure it out is to go back to that mission or to that vision that you have. You have to go back and say, why is my business in existence? Why am I here? Why is this business here? if it's to serve the community, whatever it might be. But you need to ask yourself now, maybe that at that moment in time when you're asking yourself that question has changed and you need to address that. But for us, in our lives, and as Christians, we ask ourselves that same question. Not in terms of a business, but in terms of our walks, do we not? You encounter hardships. I know you have. I know you've encountered, whether it's financial, marital, family, business, you name it. You've encountered those hardships. And at times, you've had to ask yourself, is it worth me continuing in this walk? Why? Why am I having to deal with these hardships? I mean, Jesus, don't you love me? Don't you care for me? Again, nothing you've never heard before that I haven't said already. But you've had to ask yourself those questions. I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, we deal with this as preachers. You're ready to quit your calling every week, specifically every Saturday and maybe Sunday mornings. Again, I'm not trying to make it, poor me. That's not the point. What I'm trying to say is that we all go through it. We all question ourselves. You have a ministry, and you're trying to figure out why. Why should I continue? Why bother? Just hang it up. Go the other way. And so when we're going through Acts this morning, we're going through Acts chapter 14, and we're going to look at verses 19 through 23. And we're at the end of Paul's missionary journey. He goes to Derbe, and now he was at Lystra last time we were together, and now he's going to Derbe, and then he's going to start coming back. He's going to start, if you have the map up there, you're going to see that he starts making his way back to Iconium, to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, and Sidon, Antioch, not Syria. Okay? And so he's going to start making his way back, and those are the portion that we're going to be looking at this morning. And for our sake and for our time, I only have 2 points this morning. Okay, 2 points. I know that's a good thing or a bad thing. You might say, well, 2 points, that means one of them is going to be very long. But it's only 2 points. And these are my points this morning. Number one, we're going to see Paul's commitment to Christ and his gospel. Paul's commitment to Christ and his gospel. And the second thing we're going to see is Paul's commitment to shepherding God's people. Okay? So bear with me here and read with me Acts chapter 14, verses 19 through 23. And this is what the Word of God reads. It says, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." And this is the reading of God's word. Our first point here that we see is Paul's commitment to Christ and his gospel. The first two verses, verses 19 and 20, actually communicate to us something very important. It says that the Jews were coming from Iconium and Antioch to gather the people there, okay, and rile them up once again. But there's a specific purpose now. It's not just to get people agitated. They're going to stone Paul. There's a stoning that is being planned, if you will. And that's the purpose of why they're going there, to persuade and to stone. Now, if there was ever a moment to bury the gospel, it would have been now, wouldn't it? You have Paul. This guy is not a small fish in the kingdom. This guy's a big fish. If you're going to take out a terrorist group, you're going to go after their leaders, right? We already saw a couple of chapters ago, James. What happened to James? So James is gone. We know Peter is still there. John is still there. And now we have Paul. So now you have your chance to do away with the guy that ends up writing 2/3 of the New Testament. Keep that in mind. Paul, if he were on that side of the Jews, on that team, he probably would have done it. As a matter of fact, he was on that side, wasn't he? Do you remember a couple of chapters ago what happened to Stephen? What happened to Stephen the martyr? Where did Stephen's clothes after he was stoned to death and right before he looked up that his face was like that of an angel and his clothes were then thrown? At whose feet were they thrown? Paul's. They were thrown at Paul's. And so Paul knew what that was like. And I can imagine, and again, it's not in Scripture, but I was pondering on this. I'm like, I can't imagine Paul. Now he's on the receiving end. Just years ago, he was on the giving end of that stoning. He was the one leading the charge. And now he's the one receiving the stones that he once hurled at someone else. It's, and again, it doesn't say it, but I can perhaps speculate that it had to go through his mind. I know for me it would have. Wow, how the tables have turned, haven't they? And that's Paul. The one that was that gospel aggressor, if you will, that has now become that gospel ambassador and willing to take the stones for the gospel. And here Paul, by the way, there's something very interesting. Romans 9 talks about how Paul, in writing his letter to the Romans, says that he'd rather be accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of his countrymen, that they may come to know Christ. This is the heart of Paul. Even as he's being stoned, I can't imagine that his heart the entire time was that they would come to know Christ. Because that's what he says in Romans 9. He's consistent. I haven't seen any inconsistency in Paul's theology. If you have, I'm willing to, for you to point it out to me, but that's Paul's consistent theology. He wants others to come to know the Christ that he came to know on that road to Damascus. And what's astonishing, yes, Paul's getting stoned, and you might say, wow, the stoning, and our eyes immediately go to the stoning. Stoning was a form of execution for any form of egregious sin, right? Idolatry, blasphemy. You're talking about murder, I mean adultery. Remember the woman that was brought to Jesus in John 8? She gets brought to him. Hey, and what did Jesus say? He was never committed a sin, cast the first stone. Because they were ready to go and stone her for adultery. So that was Jesus' heart. And we see Paul's heart here is that, yes, he's getting stoned, but he's getting stoned for the gospel. Not because he was an adulterer or some other form. It's that. It's a form of execution. And even then, this form of execution pales in comparison to the cross. We were just singing right now, I'll never know, right? We'll never know the price of the cross. We understand it up here, but do we know the weight of it? That's what we're singing here moments ago. Because Jesus took that. He wasn't just taking one person's sin. He was taking the sin of the entire world upon himself, upon those that would come to believe in him, so that they may be reconciled one day to God the Father. That's the weight of the cross. And so for sure, Paul, stoning, bring it. Bring it. Doesn't compare. Paul probably understands that he deserves it. But he's continuing. And so stoning, again, is not the point. What really starts, where I start marveling here is, not only does Paul survive the stoning, because as a matter of fact, it says that they thought him for dead. He was probably motionless at this point because they thought that he was supposed to be dead. They drag him out of the city. And he goes back. He goes back, waits a day, and then goes on to Derbe. Let that sink in for a second. Beloved, if you get dragged out of a city, do you go back? You don't. I don't. And I'm being honest with you. I don't. I take that as from the Lord. I'm not wanted here. I got it. Go on to the next. But he doesn't. He goes back. It's insane. And of course, as I'm pondering that, he goes on to the next city. I would have maybe hung up my gospel boots, as it were, my gospel cleats, and called it a day. But he goes on to Derbe to preach the gospel and to make disciples. Think about that for a second. His commitment is like no other. His commitment is like no other. Beloved, I don't have that kind of commitment. I don't, I'll be honest with you. And that's what he had. That's what astonishes me. When I compare myself to Paul's commitment in the gospel, I fall woefully short. And I suspect many of us do too. Many of us do too. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. He says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul's saying he's an ambassador, not just an ambassador, but an ambassador in chains. In other words, when you're in chains, what are you doing? When you're in chains, you don't have freedom to pick and choose what you want to do, right? You go to where you're being led, period. You're in chains. That's the imagery that Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm an ambassador to the gospel, of this gospel, in chains. I don't have the liberty to go and say, no, Jesus, you know what? I'm taking a day off. I won't go there. I'm in chains, and I will go where you tell me. You're my commander. Acts 20, in a couple of chapters from here, Acts 20, 24, speaking to the elders in Ephesus, Paul tells them this. He says, but I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus. That's why he's an ambassador in chains, because it's a ministry that he received directly from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is Paul's heart. This brother had the opposite problem of ADD. He wasn't everywhere. He wasn't multitasking and doing 100 things at once. This brother was about one track, one mind, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. Proclaim it. Make disciples. That's it. There's nothing else to it. And come whatever may come, bring whatever you may bring, be whatever that it may be, I'm preaching the gospel and I'm making disciples. That's where we need to take a second and start looking and say, what about the ministry and the calling and those moments of challenges that those oppositions that I start encountering in my life, in my walk with Christ, where I'm starting to wonder, do I need to call it quits? Right? Going back to the original point, the illustration, the introduction. Because we all encounter those moments. You encounter tribulations. You're going to encounter hardships. But is your litmus test the believer next to you? Or is your litmus test like Paul, and you understand that you have been called by the Lord Jesus, and He is your Lord, and He is your Savior, and He has the first and the last word in your life? Not you. Contrary to what the world wants to tell you and wants you to believe, that you call your own shots, you're the captain of your own ship. No, you're not. And you never were meant to be the captain of your own ship. It was Jesus. Jesus is the one that's meant to lead you, to fulfill you, to complete you. And because He is all that and He is the Lord, you respond to Him and Him alone. That's the point. And you know, Edwin was talking about it last week. Through his high priestly prayer, he mentions how through many tribulations, and we're going to deal with that in a second, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And he even mentions how, beloved, we need to serve, right? We need to serve, because when you're serving, you're not preoccupied. You're not preoccupied with yourself. You're not preoccupied with the things around you. You're serving the Lord. And I agree with him 100%. Not a problem. But be careful with the flip side as well. And what's the flip side? That you just serve, 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 serve. And then you later on realize that you were just like Martha, right? You're just serving, checking the boxes, checking the boxes, checking the boxes, checking the boxes. Remember that your commitment is to Jesus. and to no one else. Not to a ministry, not to a church, but to Jesus. And if that is true, then from there everything else will flow. When Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you," right? Everything else, the all else, oftentimes gets interpreted as blessings. Like all these blessings, like if you seek Jesus and you seek his kingdom and all that, and he's going to bless you abundantly. That's not what it means. All else, it could include blessings. But he will supply you with everything else. He will strengthen you. He will encourage you when you need to be encouraged, when you're dealing with hardships, when you're dealing with tribulations, when you're suffering, when you're going through persecution. That's the heart behind it. So be committed, beloved. Be committed to Jesus and him alone. And let everything else from there flow. Let your service to your brothers and your sisters and to your community flow because of your commitment to Jesus. And my second point is Paul's commitment to God's people. Not only is he preaching the gospel, but he's making disciples, is he not? And we've studied in the past that preaching the gospel is not meant to be separated from making disciples. Beloved, these are not mutually exclusive terms. You don't have someone, A, preach the gospel, and you, go make disciples. We are all called to preach the gospel and make disciples. Show me in Scripture where it says, you just preach the gospel and you just make disciples. Jesus commanded that to everyone, every Christian. Make disciples. Teach them to obey my commands. So it's all of our responsibilities to do that. One of the tragedies of the Jesus movement, you know what it is? And some of you are maybe not familiar with the Jesus movement, but the Jesus movement in the 60s was where people, these are where all these crusades start happening, and people start coming to these campaigns and the Billy Graham crusades, and this is where people start coming and these altar calls, raise your hand and say a prayer with me, come to Jesus. And in reality, the Jesus movement was a response to the hippie movement that preceded it, right? People with all the sex, drugs, and rock and roll and all this stuff and Woodstock, and you start looking at all the culture that was present at the moment, and this Jesus movement comes in to basically offset that culture. But one of the travesties is that what ends up being left out is, yeah, you have people to come to Christ. Yeah, you get people to raise your hand. But where are the disciples? Where's the disciple making? Where is the teaching to see Christ? What we're going to start seeing here in a couple of verses, strengthening God's people. Where was that? In other words, you get this response. You get people by the droves coming to Christ. But then you also get the same amount of people leaving Christianity when things don't go right. Because it's shallow. And we've been reaping that since then. This is why you get the emergent church. This is why you get all these, the Willow Creeks and these ministries where they're just, hey, I just want to get people in the door and just give them the gospel. Where's the pouring in after that? Where's the building up of the saints and strengthening them? And that's Paul, and this is what we're going to start seeing Paul do. He is into developing leaders. He is into making disciples. People that love Christ with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and with all their strength. That they pursue Jesus with everything. That's what he's into making. Just take time. I mean, the men that have been at the prayer meetings, Paul's heart and his prayers for people that they may come to know him. What brings Paul more joy? That more people came to Christ? Yeah, of course that brings him joy. But you know what brings Paul? When are the moments that he truly rejoices? That I'm hearing that you're still in the faith. That you're still walking with Christ. That you haven't abandoned your Savior. That you're still with him and you're still trusting him and you have your eyes fixed on him. That's what brings Paul joy. Read his letters. Verse 21 and 22, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Beloved, spiritual strength conditioning is necessary in the life of every believer. You know what? Some of you that work out and are into fitness, you guys know what strength and conditioning is? What's strength and conditioning? See, many people know about the weights. You go to the gym and all you're all about is strength and lifting weights and moving weights around, right? That's how you grow muscle. But the other part is the conditioning part. It's conditioning your heart, your oxygen intake. How you're actually able, why? Because in certain sports, you need that. You need to have that oxygen to be able to endure the entire game or whatever parts of the game. I play soccer. Love the sport. Some of you don't care for it, but I love the sport. And you don't get breaks in soccer. I know some people look at them, oh, they fake their injuries and they're just rolling on the ground 55% of the time. But one of the things that people fail to realize is in this sport, you're playing 90 minutes nonstop. This is not football where you change the offensive team, bring in the defensive team, bring in the special teams unit. These guys are playing full out 90 minutes. Have you ever watched a World Cup game? And it goes into overtime, that's an extra 30 minutes. And by the way, you only get 3 substitutions. That means that 8 guys are playing the entire game. That's when you see these guys limping and coming out and cramping after the 100th minute because their muscles can't take it anymore because of the extreme exhaustion. And this is why it's so important. And to get to that, you have to train. You have to endure. It's not just simply moving weights. You have to physically get prepared for that. And spiritually, we are no different. We need to spiritually train for that endurance. Because, beloved, you're not in a sprint. You're in a race. It's a marathon. And you're going to keep going. And you need to make sure that you get to that finish line. This is Paul's point in Acts, that I may finish my course. That course has a starting point and it has an end point. And we want to make it to the finish line. And yes, there will be moments when you feel like you ain't going to make it to the finish line. I get it. But you don't have to worry because Jesus is getting you to the finish line. That's the point. And so he starts strengthening the souls of the disciples because he loves them, because he cares for them. He's not interested in just professions of faith in Lystra, in Iconium, and Antioch. That is not what he's interested in. He's interested in seeing these brothers and these sisters as gospel-living disciples that don't just speak the gospel, but live the gospel. And they were aware of the reality of persecution, like any of us would have been in during that time. They're encountering conflict. And they could have easily walked right back to where they came from. This is human, by the way. Think of the Israelites in Egypt. What did they want to do after they were released from captivity? Weren't they wanting to go back to Egypt, the very place of their captivity? Why? Because they encountered hardship in the wilderness. And by the way, they were being led by God himself in the wilderness. They saw all the beautiful things that God was doing. But where do they want to go back to? To Egypt. What about Peter? What about Peter? Remember that poem, that moment when Peter gets arrested? When Jesus gets arrested, Peter's there. Peter has to realize this just got real. We were just having dinner moments ago, having the supper, and now Jesus is getting arrested. And later on, we know what happens. He denies Jesus. But pay attention. He goes back, right? He denies Jesus. I don't want to be associated because he might have been guilty by association. If I get associated with him, I'm following right after him. I'm following right behind. Do you remember what Jesus told him in Luke 22? He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Satan demanded to have you." Beloved, Satan wasn't asking. He was demanding. And he doesn't just say, "I'm demanding, I just want to, just give me Peter. Give me Peter. Because I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to do." He says, he demanded you and he wants to sift you like wheat. He wants to sift you like wheat. And what does Jesus say? He says, "But I have prayed for your faith, that you may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Even Jesus understood the importance. Of course, Jesus, not even Jesus, but definitely Jesus, understood the importance of strengthening the disciples of his disciples, of strengthening them, building a foundation by which they may walk in this journey of faith. Recently, just last week, my children do Taekwondo, and they were doing their belt testing. And as they were doing their belt testing, all the kids, different colored belts, were there. And after they were done, Master Isaacs basically tells them, "Hey, guys, you did wonderful." But he points out something to them. He says, "You guys did great, but there's something we need to work on. There's something that needs to improve. And what needs to improve is your stance, is your middle stance. In other words, the stance where you actually have a base so that wherever you, and your base is not just for when you do your form, it's for actually building you, preparing you, so when you actually start sparring, when you start moving and have the footwork, you have a solid foundation so that you don't get knocked over." Right? You can actually attack and you can actually defend, but you have a solid stance, and it's important. And he encouraged them and, I mean, drilled it into them in that moment. Beloved, we are no different. If our spiritual stance is weak, if there's cracks in our spiritual stance, what are you going to do when the hardships come? You're going to be no different than the Egyptians. You're going to want to go back. You're going to want to quit the faith. It doesn't make sense. I didn't sign up for this. That's why it's so important. If you ever seen a foundation being poured, what do? They don't just don't grab a box and pour cement in there. What do? They put rebar in there. They put metal in there. Why? To hold that concrete together so that it doesn't split. It will crack. But when it cracks, it's not going to fall apart. It's not going to crumble. The structure is still going to be intact. Right? And that's the point. Spiritually, we need to have the same foundation. There will be moments when you're tried. There will be moments when you're... But you need to be strengthened. And by strengthened, you need to be in Christ. You need to be constantly pursuing Him. This all goes together. And not only does He strengthen them, but He also encourages them to continue in the faith. And saying that through many tribulations and trials, right, through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. He reminds them first, keep your faith in Jesus. Maintain it. Continue. Colossians 1:23, Paul writes to the Colossians, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." That's what Paul wants from them. He wants them to continue steadfast in the hope of the gospel that they heard him preach just before. Because now he's on his way back, right? And encouragement, by the way, beloved, is not just simply a pep talk. It's not just simply, "Let me put my arm around you and tell you, hey, cheer up, man, it's going to get better." That is not what Scripture tells us. Scripture actually tells us the opposite. It actually, and sometimes encouragement comes in the form of a warning. It comes in the form of a warning. Yesterday, with some family, and Karen and Mina were there, my wife and I were there, and we were talking about these newlyweds. As you know, Karen and Mina recently got married. And so they're newlyweds. And they're talking about these challenges and the little things and little quirks that they're going through in the as newlyweds. Now they're living together, right? And yes, it goes beyond just the toothpaste and the toilet seat and so on and so forth. But we're talking about this. And of course, my wife starts sharing, "Oh, yeah, because when we were newlyweds, this started happening and we did this and we got mad at each other for all these things." And mind you, we're having this conversation, there's another couple there that's engaged, waiting to get married here in a couple months. And I'm thinking to myself, after this conversation, they might just call it quits. Because, I mean, you start thinking, and you're like, how is this even an encouragement? But in many ways it is, isn't it? Because you're telling them, see, you're not going to have to deal with those beautiful moments when you're in bed looking at each other smiling. You're going to have to deal with the moments when both of your backs are facing each other. And you don't want to look at the other person. When animosity and when that bitterness is setting in, and you don't want to have to deal with that person. And you want to tell them, "Guys, that might happen. The Lord might spare you. Don't get me wrong. The Lord might spare you. He might be merciful to you. Not every marriage has to be that way." But from my experience, and from others and what I've heard, marriage oftentimes tends to be that way. It's to be that road of sanctification that many talk about. And so many times, encouragement can come in the form of a warning. And that's what Paul is telling them. Beloved, it's through many tribulations that you must enter the kingdom of God. Make no mistake about it. You're gonna endure them. I mean, you're gonna face them, but you're gonna have to endure. But even if you're going through those tribulations, remember this. Remember that it's the pathway to the kingdom of God. You're not just going through these tribulations and through these trials because God is getting his jollies and seeing you suffer. It's a pathway to his kingdom. That's what Paul is telling them. You're in good company, beloved. You're in good company. If you're dealing with those tribulations and you're dealing in your faith, you're in good company. Not just because Paul went through them, but because Jesus did. Jesus was the one that endured the cross. He's the one that went down that road all the way to Calvary. Which is why Jesus comforts us when he tells us, guys, be of good cheer. I overcame the world. What are you worried about? Death has been swallowed up. Death has lost its sting. Why are you worried? Why are you worried? Why are you consumed by this momentary affliction? Because this momentary affliction is preparing you for something bigger. The weight of glory is going to be way more exceeding it. So much so. You know, it's fascinating. You know, a woman that gives birth, you ever seen a woman that gives birth? That labor, those contractions, that pain is just unbearable. My wife did it twice without an epidural, and you just see the pain and the agony. But the moment those babies come out, what happens? There's just joy. And if you ask them, you know, I'll do it again. What? Did you not? For the last 9 months, for the last 10 months, you've been complaining and all these nausea and all this and the discomfort and I can't sleep. And you'll do it again? Yeah. Because the joy of seeing your child and holding your child makes you forget of that pain. And I suspect that for us, for many of us, it's going to be very similar. That when we're face to face with Jesus, all those moments, all those tribulations are going to be an afterthought. When you realize, when you're looking at your Savior face to face and say, wow, you sustained me this entire time. You held me. That's why we're called to, again, these tribulations, remember that you're on the pathway to the kingdom of God. And Paul doesn't stop there. He appoints elders. Beloved, this is Paul's heart as a shepherd, disciple maker. He knew he was going to leave. He wasn't going to remain there. And so what does he do? He says, I'm going to appoint elders to watch over your souls. Now the elders, the Greek word being the presbyteros, these overseers, these shepherds, that's who he's after. And he seeks them out. I don't know if these men were there, you know, when Paul comes back, they had their their pastoral curriculum, you know, and like, all right, well, Paul, would you consider me? Maybe they did, I don't know. But Paul is seeking them out. He's saying, there's got to be men. And Paul is not so much interested in what's on a piece of paper or on a piece of papyrus. What he's interested in is character. Can you fit the character, the qualifications of a man of God, of one that can oversee God's people? Do you fit those qualifications? And beloved, there's something here that we need to be mindful of here, even at Cornerstone. You guys have been, we've been, I think, a single elder church for quite some time. Perhaps there's people here. And I know that you have to aspire to the office. But know that aspiring doesn't mean that you just wait. Sometimes it means that you can openly be persuaded. And that you can consider. And perhaps there's men here, people that will be coming up and, you know, seeking these to be an elder. 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, all speak of these qualifications. And I'll go through them quickly. I'm not going to hash them out because this is not the sermon for that. But he's looking for people that are above reproach. He's looking for men that are husband to one wife, sober-minded, disciplined, not drunkards. Doesn't mean they can't have alcohol. It just means that they're not abusing it. They're self-controlled. They're not greedy. They're not lovers of money. That they're not violent. They're gentle-spirited. They're not arrogant. That when people look at you, the name of Christ isn't brought down when people mention your name. That the church of Christ isn't hindered. Because, oh, that guy? Maybe there was a change. And that's fair enough. And you can actually say, you know what? That was me. You're right. That was me before. But that's no longer me. I was that way. You're right. I was a womanizer, but I no longer am. I was a drunkard, but I no longer am because of Jesus. So there's these things. You have to be a good steward of your home. Maturity of faith, not someone that just came to Christ. Men that were appointed, again, able to teach. And by the way, a lot of these qualifications apply to that of a deacon. There is no difference here. The only difference is that he's able to teach. You stand up here and preach. But that's really the heart. That's what Paul wanted there for the brothers and sisters in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Antioch. These kind of elders that oversee their souls. And remember, beloved, the Holy Spirit not only abides in you to seal you. The Holy Spirit is not just simply there that to abide in you and be inside you. You know why the Holy Spirit abides in you? The Holy Spirit is your parakaleo, your paraclete. The Holy Spirit is your counselor. The Holy Spirit is there to remind you, take your eyes off of yourself and put them back on Jesus. Take your spiritual eyes off your problems. Take your spiritual eyes off and put them back on Christ where they belong. Because that was the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to put the spotlight on Jesus. And so my conclusion is that, beloved, when you encounter these trials and these tribulations, remember that Paul didn't call it quits the moment he was stoned. He kept on enduring because he was an ambassador in chains to the gospel. And we ought to be the same. Because Jesus didn't get to reject the cross, did he? He didn't. He said, "Thy will be done." He knew what he was coming to this earth for. He wasn't coming to earth to simply walk to the park and, you know, do these miracles and, you know, vanish one day and here he is, he's gone. He came to pay a penalty that you and I deserve to pay. And he paid it on the cross of Calvary. And this is, so that's one of the final points. And the final point is that when we start looking at the church here in the West, in America, it doesn't look very promising, does it? It doesn't. You look at it, you see people that are, I mean, churches that are massive people, I mean, auditoriums filled. But the spiritual shallowness. And I'm not thinking of any particular church in mind. I'm just simply saying, I'm not saying that we're even better just because we're smaller. It's not what I'm saying. All I'm simply saying is that, beloved, we need to be found in the gospel and making disciples. One of the tragedies in these churches, in the Church of America, is that Jesus is the marriage problem healer. The financial, he's a financial Jesus, the marriage Jesus, the one that helps you. He's the family Jesus. He's a Jesus for everything. But very rarely do you see the Jesus that is the Lord of your life. The one that wants the first and the last say in everything that you do. The one that you submit to. That's the Jesus that oftentimes doesn't get proclaimed from pulpits. Because Jesus is everything else. But. And that's where I want us to. Well, my heart at least is that we'll be encouraged. If you're listening online, it's the same thing. Look to Jesus. Let him be the Lord of your life. The Savior of your life. The Redeemer that he desires to be. Not just for that one moment in time. But for all the days on this earth until the day He calls you home. And when you do that, beloved, my brothers and sisters, there's no greater joy that you're going to have. That you can too, like Paul, that you too, like Paul, can say, I have finished this race. I stayed the course. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Because that's what we're all called to do. And in that process, make disciples. Preach the gospel. Make disciples. Teach them to carry their cross. That's not something that's taught very much in pulpits. Carry your cross and teach others to do the same. And when they can't carry it, you come alongside your brother and your sister and you carry it with them. Because that's the love of Christ in you and through you and through me. So may you be comforted as you do, as the Word of God can only do. I'm not here, like I said, to amaze you with my eloquence, but hopefully this morning to point your hearts and your eyes to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Go and preach the gospel and make disciples. And when you encounter those tribulations, fix your eyes on Jesus, especially in those moments. And believe me, He will strengthen you as you continue in the faith. Amen. Father, we give this to you. We give our lives, our problems, our circumstances to you. We place it into your caring hands and ask you to show us if there's any wicked way in us. Father, we want you to be the Lord of our lives. We're tired of doing things our own way and falling flat on our faces. Teach us to have that gospel commitment the way Paul did. That no matter what, we are committed to the gospel, that we too can say of ourselves, I am an ambassador in chains to the gospel, to Jesus. So have your way in your people. And if there's anyone, Father, that doesn't know you, if there's anyone that is questioning, that has doubts, Father, may they speak up. May you bring someone there to guide them and point them to Jesus, to answer those questions that have been pressing on their hearts, that have been weighing on their hearts, that they can't seem to find an answer to in our culture, in our world, but that they also refrain to look at in your word. So, Father, help us to love others. Help us to love our community. But above all else, help us to love Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In whose name we pray. Amen.